Today, as we have said, and can obviously see with your very own eyes, we are taking communion today. And as I thought about continuing in our Revelation series, as we're moving through it, I also thought, well, it might be good for us to take a step back and maybe look at some other passages in the Scripture as we have communion, which for our purposes in the past 8 months or so has been non-existent. And so because of that, maybe it would be good for us to shift out of this book and look at something that would more directly deal with the Lord's Supper. But I couldn't do it. I love the book of Revelation too much right now. And I figured, well, chapter 5, I haven't preached from that in a while, so taking a little bit of pastoral liberty here to take us to Revelation chapter 5. I have told you this, and I'll repeat it. It's absolutely my favorite chapter in the entire Bible. It is the drama and the build-up and the high and or the low, and then the high and just the thunderous praise and the amount of worship and the description that it gives us. I just melt and just am taken by what I see in my mind and in my heart when I read this chapter. I hope that is the same for you. But I want to ask you something before we read. Have you ever experienced an encounter with God, with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Have you ever really, truly experienced an encounter with Him? I'm not talking about a situation with, like, Paul on the road to Damascus, where he was struck down by this light. I'm not talking about a burning bush encounter like Moses. I'm not even talking about you raising your hand or signing a card or even getting baptized or joining a church. Talking about, which is difficult for Presbyterians to say this word, an experience. A situation where you knew the presence of God was with you. You can't see it, but you feel it. You know He is with you. Think of being around speakers that are giving great bass, that you literally feel the air being moved and you feel the actual breeze, if you will. If you're at a football game or you're in a Coliseum sort of venue and the rumbling of the bleachers and you begin to feel the power of that noise. Or maybe you're outside, and I've had this from time to time, that you're just looking around and something just looks eerie. The weather has changed. The trees begin to move or even stand still. The environment has changed. You know something is drastically different. This is the type of experience, if you allow me to use that can happen with the Lord, and it only comes from Him. You can't measure it, you can't bottle it up, you can't contain it, and you can't even really fully theologically explain it. It's a feeling that something has happened, has come upon you, and you know it is from above. I want to read song that came to my mind when I began thinking about the Lord's table and Revelation 5. I want you to listen, I have it on the screen. Let me see if it is working. My little clicker is working again. I've sent this out in realm, so when you get home, you'll have this in your email inbox, and you can hear the song that I'll be reading the lyrics from. And I think this describes kind of the introduction of what I'm getting to here. I've never heard your voice in my dreams at night. Never got knocked down by a blinding light. But nevertheless, I know it's right. I feel it in my bones. I was serious as a heart attack when I came to you with the doubts I had. I never heard an answer back. But I feel it in my bones. It's the way you make me feel. Flesh and blood. Hollow bones to hold me up. Filled with marrow, no mistake. So that when you speak, They resonate till I feel it in my bones. I feel it in my bones, you see. I don't know which way is up. It leads me like a compass does. How do you think I got here from where I was? I feel it in my bones. My mind wants to see some proof. My heart knows it's no use. When I feel it in my bones, I feel it in my bones. You sent flaming tongues to fill a house not long after you left town. That same fire is burning now. I feel it in my bones. As we read Revelation 5, I think that's what's happening. John is going to experience, he's going to see it, as opposed to what I'm describing with you. He's going to see and be taken by that room. So as I'm reading this, perhaps you understand where I'm going. But here is God's word, Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. One of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, set out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. He had taken the scroll. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain. By your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them kingdom and a priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Father, we read your word. We can picture it in our minds. We ask that you would be gracious to us as we hear the preaching of the word and we understand from your word that you would come and meet with us. Fill us with your spirit. Thank you for revealing this to us. In Christ's name, amen. Work the text fairly quickly, but the angel in verse 2 yells, announces, almost like the trumpet, dun da da, this big question, and this question induces a response. Who is worthy to open the scrolls and break its seals? These seals, we've talked about this before, they are protective of the actual scroll. There's nothing that can be undone when it's been sealed, like a vault locked with an owner. And then the whole created universe had an opportunity to answer. And sadly, tragically, great silence fell upon every single creature. It says that it couldn't even look into it. You see that? No one, verse 3, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scrolls or look into it. What are in these scrolls? This is the mind of God, the plan of God, the details of his plan. Couldn't even look into it. It's a profound mystery. It sits in the hand of God the Father Almighty. No one is able to look into it. This look into is the same word that Peter, when he was going into the tomb, wasn't just looking around. He was looking into the tomb. He couldn't understand what had happened. What happened here? This Savior was in this tomb, and now he's gone. He wanted to look into it, not with just the eyes of just basic sight, but understanding what had happened. There's no Jesus here. We are found silent. We don't have the ability to look in these scrolls. And so think of this. You have the entire world, all the creatures gathered together, and it falls silent. How do you do that? How do I get you to be completely silent, not even to hear the person next to you breathing? How do I get that? Very, very difficult. Can you imagine? The question that's posed by the angels is so profound and so indicting that no one can utter a word. When I was a kid, I did a number of things that I've told you about in the past that are not very flattering. And I hope my kids do not emulate them in any shape or form. But just as a second grader, I remember doing some things, and I told you I gave the bird to my teacher. I was in second grade. Somehow I learned that, and I remember flushing some kid's pants down the toilet during gym class, and many other things that... The paddle, I probably had my own paddle. It was Aaron's paddle and then the rest of the kids at the school. And that's when they paddled back in those days. But I remember a messenger coming to the room after I had done one of these things and walked over to the teacher and kind of signaled to me. I fell silent. There was nothing I could say. I was completely indicted. And I knew where I was going. And my mom told me later that she met with the principal. And she said, "I don't know what we're doing wrong." She began weeping to Mrs. Adney and praying, and right there saying, "I don't know where he's learning these things. I promise we're good parents. What is going on?" And she was in complete and utter despair. Now, I want to say similar is this complete despair. The entire created world could say nothing. There was no answer at all. It said that John, in verse 6, before the throne, between the throne and the four living creatures among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Seven horns with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. There's the buildup. And so here we are in this auditorium of creation. If someone does not stand up, we're all done. We're finished. And so the whole room begins to weep because the doors are locked and all will perish. I want you to imagine being in this large auditorium, and perhaps there's a ceiling, and the floor is made of marble, so every step could be heard. I want you to imagine the sound when it falls silent, and there is, John begins to weep. Just imagine the silence, and then there is someone who stands up, and you can hear the sound of that the steps reverberating against the walls. There's only one sound, and that is the walking of this man. He takes center stage, and his flesh is hanging off of him like he was in a knife fight. He's been sliced, and he's dripping with blood. He looks like a lion, because as he walks, he triumphantly walks, and every sound again reverberates on that marble floor. You can hear it. He walks over, and you can see it in verse 7. And he went, and he took the scroll from the right hand of him. Who is him? The Father. Who has the audacity to go to God on high and take that scroll from him? He's the owner of that plan. He is the originator of that plan. He was the one that wrote the plan, and someone has taken it from him. Who could be so bold to do this? Verse 5. One of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll in its 7 seals." When that happened, as we read, no more silence. A complete eruption of praise. Have you ever been to a football game and perhaps on the 40, 50 yard line somewhere midfield, and the quarterback drops back and you know that there's something getting ready to happen because he leans back to give as much thrust as he can to throw that ball? And once that happens and the audience begins to realize, what do? They stand up, and you can feel the drama in those few seconds. You can even feel the stadium rumbling. People are standing up. They begin screaming and start pointing, or some don't even say anything. They just look. And as the ball floats through the air, everybody is watching what's going to happen. And when that catch is made and there's a touchdown, what happens? If it's a home crowd, it goes crazy. The eruption is anything like you have, not like anything you've ever really experienced. If you've seen that, or the last second shot of a game when at that point it's over, we won, the victory has occurred. Being a sports enthusiast, I live to be in those moments. Do you remember way back when we used to have sports and we used to go to these events, and we used to spend time like next to each other, and we would share drinks, and we would hug, and we would high five and spit all over each other? Do you remember those days? Those were glorious days. Here they are, without any hope, and then hope. What a contrast to go from nothing to something terrible, to something great, something sinful, something pure. Notice that the people, when you are at this game, you don't leave the stadium right away. You're like, "Wow, that was great. Let's get out of here." No, you kind of stay because the music's playing or the marching band's going, and you're just, the confetti is being tossed up in the air. You want to stay because you just want to be around that moment just a little bit longer. Watching that event is just not enough. You have to stick around. And this is what they're going to do. And this is what you are going to do for all eternity. Let me ask you something. Have you had an encounter with God when you read a passage like this, you think, "That's going to be great. That's unimaginable. Just incredible. Forever and ever and ever. And maybe the Lord has given that to you. You've had these moments where you feel it in your bones. You know he's near you, and you want to bottle it up. And even in that moment, you say, "Oh, I'm going to follow the Lord. I feel his presence. I'm never going to forsake. I'm never going to sin again." You just have that, because his presence is so near, you feel empowered to be holy. Because when he's with you, you are holy, and you have this confidence that because he's with you, you can move forward powerfully and wonderfully. Now, because we're in a temporal world, what happens? It fades quite quickly. But I hope you have had those moments. Maybe it was even more powerfully than I can describe. Maybe you can tell me what that is. What I mean by experiential Christianity. As Presbyterians, we're always charged, and in some ways, I think this is fair, we're charged with thinking and not having enough of the heart, this pietism, this desire to really know and to experience and feel him in you. When you're breathing, you're trusting him for that breath. Experiential Christianity is tasting his goodness, and it causes you to long for more. And he's eternal, so of course you would long for more. The only great things are worthy to repeat, and only great things get better the more you experience them. Married couples will tell you that after so many years, their love for each other grows, and they want to continue to be around each other because they know whom they have loved. And that love grows and it builds. One of the spouse is gone, maybe on a trip or sick or whatever. The aches are there. They want them to return. And so then this is what these people and these creatures are doing in verses 9 through really the end of that chapter. Verses 9 to the end, it's just this continual praise. They can't stop. And this type of worship right here that we're reading is not a theological worship. Yes, there's theology in it, but there is something experiential that is happening to them. They can't help. Their mind of who God is and their heart of experiencing and knowing and believing who he is have met, and they can't stop praising because of it. How does this happen? Well, in this situation, they were forced into it. Perhaps you have been forced into it. And I believe we all have at some level. The pandemic and the response that we have had as a world has taken away these things that we have cherished. For those that are still watching, and we have not seen yet, perhaps for more than a half a year, we miss you. We really do. We all do. We long to see you. We pray that Christ will meet you where you are right now. We're longing because we love you. And that is not an encouragement to come prematurely. That is just, I know who we love. We love the body of redeeming grace. So we long for you. Just as believers long for something good, which is the Lord. Have you ever fasted? I suppose that you're not going to answer that question because Jesus says, don't tell anybody you fast. Keep that a secret. So if all hands went up, well, maybe I just led you into temptation or something. But if you fasted, and I would encourage you to do this, because what it does is it causes you in the physical to to long for something, and then it triggers the spiritual. If it's hunger, if it's something else, when you think about it and you have to say no, it causes you to long for it more. So when the fasting is over, you enjoy it. The fasting is supposed to connect our hearts and our souls to the Lord, that we long for Him to satisfy those desires that we are withholding from ourselves. Anna, or Anna, however you pronounce it, in the New Testament. It's interesting. She's a fascinating character that we don't know much about, but what we do know is pretty interesting. I don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. It's in Luke chapter 2 at the tail end of it. It says, there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years. That's a polite way of saying she was really old. Having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, so she got married, and he died fairly soon afterwards, and then as a widow until she was 84. So a lot of years she spent time, and it says she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Why would she be coming to the temple every single day, fasting and praying? What was it that drew her to the temple? What caused her to fast? What caused her to pray? The Lord, His presence. She couldn't keep herself away. And it says, coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak to Him, all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Because you know who went into the temple? Baby Jesus. She had been longing for the day of His arrival year after year after year. The fasting made her long for the Messiah. We have been fasting. We've been fasting in fellowship. Been fasting and being around each other. We've been fasting on the table. One pastor said, it might seem that those who eat the most would be least hungry. That's not the way it works with an inexhaustible fountain, an infinite feast, and a glorious Lord. When you take your stand on the finished work of Christ and begin at the river of life and eat the bread of heaven and know that you have found the end of your longings, you only get hungrier. The more satisfaction you experience from God while still in this world, the greater desire you have for the next. The more you taste and see who God is, the more your soul longs for Him each and every day. I was having a conversation with a friend of mine in Atlanta when I was in the early 2000s. I lived there. And he had almost died. He needed a kidney transplant. He was on dialysis for many years. And he was describing to me, he said, I felt like I was dead. And then the Lord gave me life. Now, he was already a believer, but he said, I tasted the nearness of death, and so I fear it no more. People have disowned me. He says, Aaron, people have disowned me, my family, my brothers, sisters in the Lord, even those who are believers, they run away from me. He says, it really doesn't bother me anymore. Because the things that are repelling them are the things that give me such joy. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. The more I talk about Him, the more I press in on them that they should be doing X, Y, and Z, the more they're frustrated, the more I find greater joy. He says, so I'm losing more than I ever have, but I'm gaining all that I ever need. John, in this, is longing for a solution of his greatest needs. He's weeping uncontrollably. Have you ever done that? And you can't stop crying? This is what John was doing. The only thing that would stop John from weeping is a real encounter with Christ. It's been 8 months. 8 months since we've celebrated the Lord's Supper. It's about 8 months too long. The Lord's Supper is given to us to stir our physical senses. You will not be full after eating what is before you. Trust me, it is very small. And it is if we were doing normal. It's not a meal. It's to awaken your physical senses to point to spiritual realities. So as you hunger and thirst, and as you literally taste and see, may that stir the hunger and thirst for the Lord. So that for the rest of the week, and let's just say today, I've met with the Lord. We believe that, no, these elements do not become the literal body of Christ or the blood of Christ, but know that He's there. He is in the elements. He is in this room. He strengthens and stirs our affections to Him. And He said, take and eat. This is me. You can have more of me. And so He tells the church, do it often. So that way, you'll be hungrier. The more you take of it, the hungrier you'll get from me, and you won't be satisfied, really, ever. Because you will always be wanting more. This is just a glimpse of what is to come. I pray that your hearts are stirred. I hope that the Lord has met you and He has prepared you for the Lord's table. Let's pray.